Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Our text this morning is Psalm 12. So if you have the service handout on your phone or in front of you, you can follow along as I read there. Before we read, Psalm 12 is a psalm of lament. Lament psalms are faith-filled prayers of anguish to the Lord, pleading for him to intervene. That's important. I want you to hear that this morning. Lament psalms are faith-filled prayers of anguish to the Lord, pleading for him to intervene. That's important to grasp what a lament psalm is before we read the text, because lament isn't griping. Lament isn't faithless. To lament one's pain, suffering, and brokenness from a heart of faith is an act of faith, not unbelief. You know, the Lord is not wishing that you would tiptoe through the tulips and dance around the aches of your heart with him. He invites you to bring your pain before him, as David does here. And I would remind you, friends, that roughly one-third of the Psalms are laments. So if you believe the Bible is true, then you should be comfortable with lament. Because not only the Psalms, but the entire Bible is shot through with lament. And one final thought, it's important to know, because lament should be natural in a world that has been shattered by sin. It should make perfect sense to us if we believe sin is real. So let's follow along. So follow along as we join our hearts to the psalmist in crying out to the Lord. Psalm 12. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin with a few questions, a series of questions to help you kind of contemplate and be thinking in your heart to prepare as we move through this text. So I want to ask you, how do you decide who you trust? When you need accurate information, who do you trust to give it to you? What happens when you reach the point of feeling like everywhere you turn, no one is speaking truth? How do you overcome the pain that you feel due to the words of another? I wonder, do you feel that you don't know who or what to believe anymore? But your experience isn't new. David felt what you felt. So let's consider this psalm in two parts. First, man's words. David opens the psalm with a plea, save. He is distressed. He is broken. In one word, we see the faith in his lament. David knows he cannot deliver himself, and he has abandoned self-salvation to cry out to God. He is asking the Lord to save him. Save, Lord. What does he want saving from? He ties God's salvation to the loneliness he is experiencing. The psalmist feels alone. He feels isolated. He feels cast out. Now, one important thing to note is that the loneliness he's experiencing isn't due to lack of people. It isn't lack of people loneliness. This isn't Tom Hanks on an island talking to a volleyball loneliness. There are people all around David, yet he is alone. Why? What is causing this loneliness? Well, the loneliness is due to a spiritual isolation. He feels alone in his faith in Yahweh. You know, one of the things our elder Gary has helped me learn to pray for our church in the midst of the pandemic is that the Lord would not let our social distancing lead to spiritual isolation. The loneliness of spiritual isolation is a uniquely painful suffering, and it can happen for a whole host of different reasons, from not being able to gather as a church to being surrounded by a world where the speech of the world is deceptive or twisted. It's unclear and oftentimes arrogant. David asks the Lord to save him because he cannot see any faithful, godly people around him. Now, what we know from the Bible and the experience of Elijah in 1 Kings 19 is that just when we cannot see godly ones, that doesn't necessarily mean they aren't there. But even if they're there, sometimes it can sure still feel lonely. Especially when you feel like you cannot believe what anyone around you is saying. What has led David to this prayer? What has led him to this cry of lament, this save Lord cry? Well, we see it in his prayer, actually in four different areas, through lies, flattery, arrogant boasting, and hypocrisy. Let's kind of take those in turn. First, lies. He has witnessed lying. He says he's seen neighbors. Everyone lies to each other. His neighbors lie to one another. So he has witnessed lying, and it hurts him. Because one of the realities is it's not hard to conclude that he's probably been lied to himself. Second is these flattering lips and a double heart. It's this kind of combined idea of those things, flattery and hypocrisy together. This is the hypocrisy of having someone saying they love you as they slip a knife between your ribs. This is the person who claimed to be your friend, even complimenting you and praising you, to which you only found out later they were harboring wickedness. That's where flattery comes in, because that's what flattery is in essence. It sounds nice, but flattery is usually telling someone great things about themselves in order to get them to do something for you. That's the double heart that David's speaking about. It's similar to what we say when we call a person two-faced. Have you ever been wounded like that? Has anyone ever dealt you this hypocritical blow? You thought they loved you. You thought you could trust them. You thought they cared for you. But you discovered that they really only cared about what you could do for them. Haven't you done this? With a friend? A coworker? A supervisor or your boss, trying to get on their good side, not for their sake, but for your own. Arrogance. He's also hearing arrogant speech. So the lies, the flattery, and the hypocrisy and arrogance. He is bewildered by the arrogance of the powerful. And his quotation, it seems so reminiscent on surface level from what we saw last week. So look again at verse 4. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Now compare that to Psalm 2, verse 3, which we read, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Those are different words, but the same idea of throwing off the good government of the Lord. This is raging ruler speak. We've heard this before. You know, I actually remember when the power of political speech finally landed on me with some sort of realization or force. Our professor in college, I was taking a general history class, and he was lecturing about Adolf Hitler. And as he talked about his rise to power, I was completely confused. I could not understand. So in my mind, I'm thinking, how could anyone follow such a horror of a human? How could a nation be deceived and soldiers be complicit in horrendous war crimes? So I spoke up and I asked the professor, how'd this happen? How did he do it? And he simply responded with something like, he was a brilliant and dynamic speaker. Now, there are more reasons and contributing factors to Hitler's rise to power, but not less. But fast forward, a couple years ago, I read Candace Millard's book on Winston Churchill's service during the Boer War in South Africa. And in the early portion of the book, she noted how from his early career days, Churchill's powerful speaking ability was a heavy factor and contribution to his rise to prominence. Now, how interesting is that? Two men on either side of a bloody world conflict both rose to prominence due in large part to their use of words. One, we now clearly see as wicked and bloodthirsty. The other, we laud as heroic. The point I'm trying to make for you, friends, is that the words of a leader are powerful and weighty. And David saw the powerful boasting of the elite in their might and their ability, and it broke him to see such arrogance and lack of submission to the one true king. Now, I would ask you, can we really say that our day is so different? Think about it. If anything, the powerful are more readily able to say whatever they want at any time they want in our day. And no longer are we required to go to the public square to hear what the influential people of the world will say. You could just open your web browser or turn on your TV. And think about this, regardless of your political leanings or affiliations, can we not share in David's lament for the arrogance we see of those who hold and seek office in our government and country? On both sides of the aisle? It's often not a partisan issue. It's a sin issue. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you that our allegiance to this country is temporary, fleeting, and ultimately unimportant in light of eternity. And we should be able to lament every leader, celebrity, advertiser, political organization, social movement that denies the Lord of the universe. Deceptive, hypocritical arrogance should break our hearts and lead us to call out with David, Lord, save. The words of man are so twisted that we can often feel lost, afraid, hurt, and anxious. We can't even see through the mess at times to know what is true, right, or pure. We can and often do feel like David. So what do we do? What do you do? Well, we turn from man's words to God's words. Second point, God's words. Much like Psalm 2, after man utters his boast, the Lord speaks. But not in the same way he spoke in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, we saw him mocking the nations and the rulers who raged against him. But we hear a different tone in Psalm 12, don't we? The Lord speaks, and he speaks comfort to the poor and plundered. Now, we're often prone to think of the word poor and the word plundering only as it relates to property or money. But there's a wider range of the use of the word poor in Scripture. And the word that David actually uses here can equally be translated afflicted. So listen to how the New American Standard Bible translates verse 5. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise. That's a helpful translation. What we see here is how the Lord responds to the broken hearts of his people, or what the heart of the Lord is or sounds like towards the suffering saint. Do you wonder what the heart of the Lord sounds like to you when you are weary and pleading before him? Well, it sounds like this. The Lord is not cold and indifferent to the psalmist's pain, but he listens and acts. Think of even the word groaning here in verse 5. The groaning of his people, the Lord hears it. The Lord hears the groaning of his servant, of the oppressed who are seeking refuge in him, and he doesn't despise it. If you're a parent, can you remember a time when you've heard your child's pain-filled groaning? Not whining, but when they are groaning because they are suffering. Did it fail to move you? Are you indifferent to their pain? Of course not. Your heart aches with and for them. Do you know why that happens to you? It's because you were made in the image of God, because that is his heart reflected in you. Don't be fooled by evolutionists who say this is just instinct. So let me tell you this. I live in a home where I am outnumbered by humans who like to watch animal shows. And I have on multiple occasions listened to the cold, indifferent way in which the weak and the sick are abandoned by their parents. And it never ceases to make some in my family sad to see it. Why? Because it seems so unnatural to us. There is a part of us that actually naturally empathizes with the weak, marginalized, hurt, or abandoned. Why is that? Why do we have that? Evolution doesn't explain that. But creation does, because we were created that way. And there is a good God who, far from being indifferent to suffering and weakness, does something about it. Weary saint, can you hear the heart of the Lord towards you? Thomas Goodwin, a pastor of a previous generation, said this about the heart of Jesus for us. He said this: how it is affected and graciously disposed toward sinners on earth that do come to him. How willing to receive them, how ready to entertain them, how tender to pity them in all their infirmities, both sins and miseries. And those words, the poor and the plundered, don't they call to mind to us the words of Jesus about being poor in the first beatitude? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit, according to Jesus, is not some spiritual infirmity. If you are poor in spirit and groaning to the Lord in prayer, take heart. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You, the poor, afflicted, and broken, you who have lied and been lied to, you who have been wounded by hypocrisy and have been a hypocrite yourself, you who live in a world of boasting arrogance and have boasted yourself, you who see the world's brokenness and your own wickedness and groan for the Lord to save, to you and to me, the Lord says, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. David knows the Lord will save. He is confident that the Lord will deliver. But why? Because he meditated on the word of the Lord. He had read Exodus 3. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land. The boasts of Pharaoh were many, His earthly might was great, but he could not stand before Yahweh. The Lord heard the brokenhearted cries of his people, and he himself rose up to deliver them. David knows that the heart of God is not indifferent towards his people. The Lord is not deaf to cries for deliverance, that when man multiplies words to wound and maim, the prayers of God's people for salvation are not uttered in vain. He delivered in the past, and he will deliver again. But how do you know if he's going to deliver you? How do you know that the Lord will place you in the safety you long for? You are no David, right? Beloved, God will deliver you to safety because he didn't deliver his son Jesus. Jesus was turned away that you may be welcomed in. Jesus was forsaken that you may never be. He preserves us. The Lord preserves us because the sinless one, Jesus, his son, died in our place. And when we cry out to him in faith, when we trust in Christ, we receive the salvation of the Lord. You see, beloved, our groaning prayers to the Lord are not turned away because, like David, we can look to God's word and read what Paul says in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The hurtful words of man cannot compare with the glorious words of our God. When we feel bewildered by the world and even by our own sin and misery, what we need most is an anchor for the storm. What we need most is somewhere to cast our faith. And for David, he casts his anchor upon the Lord in faith by trusting God's words because they are pure, because they are true. I mean, the image of verse 7 is beautiful, isn't it? The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, I am a bit rusty on my metallurgy. Rusty. And I've never set foot in a refinery, but I think I get what he's saying here. The picture is that God's word has stood the test of every age. No matter what external heat is applied to the word of God, it shines with more purity and brilliance. So he's not saying that God's word needed to be refined because it was full of impurities or errors, but rather that no amount of heat has ever produced any error in the word. Every age that tests the truthfulness and trustworthiness of God's word has only served to again reveal its purity. Listen to how Charles Spurgeon stated this. Spurgeon wrote, "The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but the human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. The experience of the saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat." The answer in the midst of pain and despair isn't to turn away from God's word, but to dig into it. Remember the picture from Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." David concludes with confidence that those whom the Lord delivers, he protects, he keeps them. This is the promise of preservation. But why is that promise necessary? Well, that's where the psalm ends, because the deliverance of the Lord did not mean David's escape from a broken world. In fact, the end of Psalm 12 reminds us that the Lord's protection and preservation will uphold David in the midst of a world filled with man's words where he will still hear them and they will still be spoken. The final verse isn't a verse, a cry of hopeless despair, but a recognition that as long as we await the day of the Lord, the final judgment of God, we will experience word wounds. And the world will praise those who hate and despise God, not as true worshipers. But the Lord will keep and guard us until he comes for us or we go to him. You see, the deliverance of the Lord is often not escape from pain, suffering, difficulty, or hard circumstances. The ones who are telling you that are selling you a false gospel. The deliverance of the Lord is from his wrath. It is his life. It is life with and through him. It is delivery to an eternal joy that can be tasted even here and now, but will be realized in its fullness when we go to be with the Lord. Lament isn't whining, but it is complaining. Lament is the complaint of pain, of sin, of injustice, of loss, of isolation, of loneliness, of anxiety, of the ache of our souls. In the church I served in Georgia, we used to have an older member who would come by weekly to pick up bulletins for he and his wife and take some bulletins for the people, church members of the nursing home. And he would, every week he would ask me how I was doing. And I'd respond, I can't complain. And he'd laugh and respond, if you did, who'd want to listen? This was our weekly back and forth, every week. But the reality is, there is one who will listen to your complaint. And beloved, he is the only being in the universe who can truly do anything lasting about your pain. And he has done something about it. He has given his son Jesus, who took all the punishment for our sin and gives us the sure promise that every temporary suffering of this life will end. One of my favorite lines from the pastor Thomas Watson is this: death is the funeral of all of our sorrows. Think of that. It's beautiful. Death is the funeral of all of our sorrows. Let me just offer a few closing thoughts. As we read through the Psalms together this summer, and as we come across lament, I want to remind you that lamenting is a learned practice. I want to encourage you to learn to lament in faith. Speak your pain to the Lord in prayer. And secondly, lean on the words of God. Learn to lament and lean on the words of God. Lean on the scriptures. Use the Psalms of Lament to give voice to your pain and hope to your heart as you remember the character and the promises of God, his heart towards his people. And finally, I would urge us all, church, let's listen less to the world and listen more to the Lord. Let's follow David's pattern and be helped and sustained by what is ultimately true in a world of confusion, namely the Word of God. The words of the Lord are pure words. Let's pray.